Hey, good morning.
Good morning.
Oh boy, this thing might be a little tricky. All right, good morning. Sorry, I got a little distracted there. My name is Caleb, and I want to welcome you all here this morning. I'm one of the elders at the church. It's just a joy to have you all here as we worship the Lord. And one of the things I want to start with this morning is just a time of reminiscing, really. Biblically, we are called to remember. To remember the Lord and what He has done. And so I wanted to take a moment to remember what the Lord has done. Incredibly, this fall, we are going to celebrate 20 years that God in His sovereignty planted this church. I got my license that year. Some of you weren't alive. And for others, you've been here since the beginning, which is incredible. And so I just want to thank you for your faithfulness. And over those 20 years, the church has seen its ups and downs, facing some really incredible adversities and challenges. I mean, in my 2 years alone, just think of COVID. And I don't remember in my pastoral studies learning about what to do in a pandemic. I was never asked in my interview about the pandemic and what I would do to lead a church in that midst. And so I'm sorry if we didn't do it perfectly. You can blame the elders and my education for that. But really, incredibly, right? Incredibly, over that time, we can be so thankful for the grace that God has shown us. I mean, in my time here in these 2 years, there's been 5 different locations that I've preached at, that our church has gathered to worship at. And that doesn't include the time we're scattered into our various homes watching online for a short period. And so there was that, COVID. And then pile onto that one of the most heated elections I can remember, or in recent history, resulting in really just political division among our nation, coupled with unrest and riots, and all the other cultural pressures to mask, to not mask, to vaccine or not vaccine, that tested most, if not all, churches. And for most churches in our situation, I think that would have been enough to tear apart a church, if not cause them to cease to exist. And so I thank you for seeing that you have a greater citizenship in heaven and a greater allegiance to Jesus, and that you're seeking to live that out faithfully. And we want to be faithful. We want to be faithful. And so we remember the incredible fact that God in His sovereignty has preserved this church, His church, the River Church. And honestly, I won't trade these last couple of years for anything, because I think in many ways it caused us to have to draw closer together and also to see our community. And so we should be encouraged and take great joy, because here's the reality. As God has in His sovereignty planted and preserved, God isn't done with us either. You see, I'm excited to see what God will do through our church as He continues to work, because He's not done with us. And so we remember His continued faithfulness, His sovereignty, and let it be a catalyst for us in our own faithfulness. Especially as we take these next couple of weeks to look at our vision, mission, core commitments, to remember why it is as a church we exist. And so we're going to look at our vision and mission today. We're going to be looking at 3 commissioning passages of Jesus, which are found in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Luke 24, 46 through 49, and Acts 8. So if you have your Bibles, kind of thumbnail those. We'll start in Luke 24. Just so you know, Luke 24, 46. But before we kind of jump into this, would you just pray with me once again? Lord God, I thank you that we can come before you and remember. And Lord God, that we can pray. And I pray for our prayers, that they would be filled with prayers, not just of freedom from suffering, but Lord God, freedom from sin. That Lord God, you would be working in us to make us your holy people. You would be sanctifying us, Lord God, and I pray that that would be our prayer. And I pray that our prayers would be filled not with just what we would gain, but how we can give. that we could see that you have gifted us. You have given us experiences. You have given us your Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts in order to bless others. Lord God, and I pray that our prayers would not just be filled with ourselves, with myself, but with others, that we would see the need of others in our church. We would see others, Lord God, the need of others in our community, those who are far from you. Lord God, we would see you and stand in awe of you, that our prayers would be filled with praise of how awesome you are. Lord God, we've just taken a moment to remember some of those and how much more in the lives of each and every person who's sitting here. The work that you have done, you are doing and will do. Lord God, that excites me because you are a God who is at work in your people. And so this morning, as we come to your word, conform our lives more and more to your ways, to your plan, to your word. And so I thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So, right, without looking, I want to ask you guys this. What's the vision of this church, right? What's the vision of this church? All right, y'all can look. I know. So our vision is to magnify Jesus. Let's say it together. To magnify Jesus in River Falls and to the ends of the earth. This is our vision, and magnify has two understandings. One is kind of like a microscope. It makes a small thing appear bigger than what it is. But there's also another idea, like a telescope. It makes a big thing appear as big as it really is. And it should come as no surprise or shock to us that we live in a town, in a culture, in a world that functions much in the former understanding, making much, consuming our lives with, making what is small appear big, consumed with the small things. You know, our world tells us to indulge in the finest food and drink, to experience the greatest comforts and rest, to pursue that with our lives, witness the grandest of destinations, right? To relish in great victories, to give our lives to work and money, education, the pursuit of the highest institutions, to prestige and power, the highest positions, and to relentlessly pursue physical intimacy, those carnal desires. This is what our world tells us to pursue, and even tells us to give our lives to our families. And these things aren't necessarily bad, all of them. However, they become bad when we take these little things and we magnify them and make them big things in our lives. Even ultimate things where we give our lives to in the search of hope, peace, joy, and life. But the thing is these things are just small. And they're too small because they don't have the magnitude to lift the weight of a man's soul to true peace, joy, hope, or life. Because what ultimately happens is at the end of the day, we just realize they crumble under the weight. They were never meant to give us those things. They are meant to point us to the one who gives those things. And often when we pour our lives into them, they leave us in greater despair. Think of the rich man who dies on his bed. What are his riches to him in eternity now? Someone else gets to go and spend them. And so oftentimes it leaves us in even greater despair because it can't lift our souls. And this is where I want us to turn to Luke 24. 46 through 47. Because what we need is something and someone greater. And this is what Jesus says there in Luke 24. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that the repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And then verse 48 says, you are witnesses of these things. And Jesus is commissioning his disciples here. That this is to be their lives. And what we see is he gives them the gospel. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that the repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed. This is the gospel. And he tells them to go give the gospel. And the gospel is found in a person, Jesus Christ. And this should stir us, because the small things of this world don't even compare, because there's nothing greater, food or drink to indulge in, than Christ, his body and blood, which were spilled out on the cross for us. There's no greater comfort or rest to pursue than the assurance and work of Jesus Christ on the cross, where he said, "It is finished." There's nothing grander that we could travel to see, that we could go to visit, than Jesus Christ, than the fact that the one who gives life, the Creator, who formed this world, this universe, by the utterance of his voice, the one who gives life, but also who sustains life, he holds all things in his hands. There's nothing grander than the fact that the Grand One humbled himself to become like us, to die on a cross. There's nothing more awesome. There's no greater intimacy we can pursue in relationship. Look at this. You have to read this. Right? Read this. The Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that the repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed. Do you understand all that he has done, is doing, and will do? You see, he desires intimacy with us, and yet how can we question his love for us? Is it not enough? It is. God loves you. There's no greater intimacy and love than the Father who calls us his children. The Son who calls us his brothers and sisters. The Husband who calls us his bride. The Holy Spirit who dwells in us. There's no greater intimacy we could pursue. There's no greater victory. Aaron Rodgers taking the ball on a last-minute heroic attempt to get the Packers within field goal position to win the game is met with unfettered jubilation. Tens of thousands rise to their feet. How much greater Jesus? The victory of Jesus over sin and death. Amen? Amen?
Amen?
Right? No greater victory. Nothing grander, nothing bigger, nothing greater than Jesus. And we choose between the small things or Jesus. And it's this latter definition, to make big things appear as big as they really are, that our lives should be consumed with, because the biggest thing is Jesus. He's huge. He's glorious. He's magnificent. And the only one who can lift a man's soul from the despair of sin and death is Jesus, the resurrection and the cross, to true peace, joy, hope, and life in him. And so we are to magnify him. Make much of him. Make him famous. Make him huge. Make him appear larger. Not larger. He's huge. We can't even get close to making him appear as big as he truly is. But we are to give the entirety of our lives to this, to making much of him. And what we see is Jesus changes everything. He changes everything. Verse 48, it says this after he gives this, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer," that this is the message we go with. He says, "You are witnesses of these things." You are witnesses of these things. And what we see is Jesus changes everything. He even changes our identity. You see, in Christ, if we know this, if we believe this, Christian, River Church, you are a witness. You are a witness. You see, if you're walking down the street, let me illustrate this. If you're walking down the street and observe a car crash, you have immediately become a witness to that event. You can't change it. You can't stop it. You are now a witness whether or not you like it. And so if a cop comes and asks for a witness, who is that? That's you, right? Well, the same is true in Christ. If you're a Christian, you know these things. Or at least you should know these things, the cross, the resurrection, who Jesus is, what he is like, and what he has done for you. And if you don't, you need to get to know them. Because we are now witnesses of Jesus. And we are to witness to him, and we are to give our lives to making him magnificent, to magnify him. And we do this through our words and our deeds, through our actions. The way I speak to my wife, interact with my kids, get my groceries, spend my money, steward my time, the websites I visit, the way I use my gifts that God has given to me, the way I love my neighbors, all of this, the way in which we live our lives, the things we see that others can see in us, adds up as a witness. Adds up as a witness. Look at Jesus. What he points to is his life, what he has done. And you see, our lives are supposed to be a reflection of that, to point others to Jesus. And so the way we live conveys the gospel message we believe. And also we are to use our words. So we see our actions and our words. We are to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're to share it. We're to proclaim the good news to others. How are they to know unless we go and preach this word? And so you are witnesses in your deeds and in your words. And you see, this is who we become. We can't help it. This is who we are. Because Jesus changes our identity and he changes the way we are to live our lives. No longer consumed with the little things, but with the biggest thing, Jesus. And then if we look at Acts 1:8, it'll come up on the screen here. Acts 1:8. We see that Luke repeats the call from Luke 24. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You see, it changes the way we view this world. You see, this world isn't our playground. This world is our gospel ground, where we push back the gates of hell, bringing people from death to life as they receive the good news of Jesus Christ to be saved and redeemed by him. And so we are to magnify Jesus in River Falls where we are. And I think of this, there are 15,000 people roughly who live in River Falls, 22,000 if you add the students. There's more than enough people to fill every church, every chair, whether or not they preach the gospel. It could easily fill every church. And if we even had standing room, there'd still be more people who would need a chair or place to stand in order to hear the gospel preached. And so as we look around, look at the seats. The empty seats represent people we know. Represent people we interact with every day. Represent our community, which is far from the gospel, those who need to hear the gospel. And so we want to see where we are, where we live, River Falls transformed by the gospel. I want to see these seats filled, not just so we can have a bigger church, but so we can have the gospel go forth. And that Jesus is magnified for his glory, not ours. You see, and we want to see as a church, River Falls transformed by the gospel, and we want to see it go out. We want to see it expand. Ellsworth. I have looked at churches there, and I don't know. I don't know if there's a church there that preaches the gospel. Prescott. I know there isn't an evangelical church in Prescott. I know that. We know that. They need the gospel. Western Wisconsin, there's plenty of small towns and places that don't have the gospel, that don't have communities to invest in them. And to the ends of the earth, according to missiologists, it's just people who study missions, nearly 2.8 billion people have little to no access to the gospel. That means there isn't a church in their area that preaches the gospel, or even a church in their area. They have little to no access whatsoever. There may be one believer within 100 miles or so, maybe even 1,000 miles, who knows? But 2.8 billion people have little to no access to the gospel. And you see, this thing is supposed to go out. And it seems overwhelming as we hear those things, but there's great need. And here's the thing, we can't do it all. We can't do it all. But we are called to be faithful with where we are now. And where we are is River Falls. But what we want to see is this gospel go forth. We want to see it go forth in our community. We want to see it go forth in Ellsworth and Prescott. I look forward to the day, praise God, if we ever plant a church there. And we seek to magnify Jesus as we send out missionaries. And that'll happen as we do that here as well. And so how do we do that? How do we see this thing happen? How do we see our vision come to fruition to magnify Jesus in River Falls to the end of the earth? Well, we do that as we glorify God by making joyful, passionate disciples of Jesus Christ, our mission. How do we see that happen? Our mission. By making joyful, passionate disciples. And this will take a radical shift in the way that we live. It'll take a radical shift in the way that we live our lives now. And this is where we're going to look at Matthew 28, the passage that was read, 19 through 20. So if you have your Bibles, please turn there. Matthew 28, 19 through 20. And what we're going to see is four commands. Four commands and one promise and assurance. So Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Read these words with me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And we're just going to kind of go through this passage. And the first shift that we need to make in our lives, the first command that he gives to us is to go. Go. It's not just your pastor's job. It's not your elder's role. It's not just the leadership's responsibility. This great mission is given to all believers. To everyone who declares Jesus to be their Lord and Savior, this is our call to go. And what we see is God is on mission to spread his glory throughout the world as he saves and redeems those who are far from him. In River Church, Christian, God has made you and he has saved you to join him in this mission. You see, we are to go, which means active participation. We are to go. This is not a spectator sport. You don't get to sit on the sidelines. You're to get in the game. It's not like we choose our five best and send them out on the court. No, we all get to play. We all get to go and we all get to see God at work. But in order to do this, we'll have to put aside our personal preferences, our selfish desires, and we're going to have to die to ourselves. We're going to have to go. Go, which means we pursue them. We don't wait for them to come to us. We go to them. We are to pursue them, those who are far from God, in order to bring them close to God. And we go to them because Jesus came to us. He pursued us. Jesus went. You see, if Jesus had waited for us to ascend to heaven, none of us would have been saved. Instead, he descended in humility to become like us. He pursued us. You see, with his disciples, he goes to them. He goes to Peter in his boat. He goes to Levi in his tax stand. He goes to them. And if we are to be like Christ, or if we are to join God in this mission, we are to go just as Jesus went. And so we go to them, and so we pursue. We pursue those who are far from God. And we go. And we go to do this. And this is the second command, the second radical shift. We go to make disciples. We're to be disciple makers. We're not here to make converts. We're not here to make consumers. We're not here to just gather a crowd. We're here to make disciples. And as a mentor of mine, Mark, said, a disciple is someone who loves Jesus and obeys Jesus and is learning to apply the gospel to every part of their life. But how do we get there? How do we begin this process of making disciples? By discipling. You're like, well, you just took that and made it into an adverb there, or a verb, right? Well, does discipleship, this is the question, does discipleship only begin once you are a disciple? Does discipleship begin only when you are a disciple? For most of us, I would think no. I mean, we have kids back there right now being trained and discipled in the gospel. It's not just a babysitting time. It's a time where they're being shown the truth of the gospel. And are all of them believers at this time? Are all of them what we would declare to be a disciple? No. No. You see, we disciple them before they believe so that they are grounded in the truth, so they know what they're believing in. And it's no different for adults. We don't have to wait. We just meet them where they're at over meals, coffee, in our workplaces and conversations. We share life together with them. And what we do is we do that as we show it through our actions, but we also share it through our words. We pray with them. You see, discipleship usually begins long before anyone declares themselves to be a disciple. I look at my own life. Man, it wasn't until some guy came down the hallway and was like, hey, you want to study the Bible? He thought I was a believer. He had no clue I wasn't a disciple. And so we started over meals, studying the Word together. And through that, my life was radically transformed. And I think many of us may have similar stories where someone invested in us, whether it was a parent, a friend, even a stranger maybe, or someone in the church who invested in us. And what I'm trying to say is we need to pursue and we need to be intentional. We need to be intentional with those relationships. Intentional, thinking about the ways, what can I give them today? What little nugget of truth of Jesus Christ that is truly awesome? How can I magnify Jesus in their lives with my words as well so that they can see how awesome and truly great he is? And so we are to pursue, we are to go. We are to make disciples and be intentional with them. And that can be scary. Because for those who are far from God, we enter the mess of their lives. And it can get real messy. But so are we. And how gracious God is to enter the mess of our lives, and how gracious it was that others entered our lives to show us the truth of the gospel. And so disciple them. Whether or not they even know it. Disciple them before they are disciples, showing and telling them the profound magnificence of Jesus Christ. So that's how you kind of begin. Another question that's really important is, what kind of disciples do we want to make? Stoic, curmudgeon-y, legalistic disciples? I'm looking for some feedback now. I'm sorry, I left you hanging. Is that what we want to make? No, we want to make joyful, passionate disciples. Read Philippians. Paul is in jail for sharing the gospel. And what do you see over and over again? Him declare, rejoice in the Lord. He takes joy in the fact that he's in prison. You know why? Because those darn unexpecting prison guards didn't see it coming that he would be sharing the gospel with them. And he's rejoicing because through that they have come to know Jesus. And it's there he exclaims and proclaims, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. May we have that kind of joyce, rejoicing in our lives, that kind of joy in our lives where no matter our circumstances, we take joy because the Lord is at work. God isn't done with us. Even when we're in prison, even when we're in the lowest of lows, he's not done with us. Even though we may face great persecution or pressures from our culture, he's not done with us. Because our lives are to magnify Jesus, and we can do that even from the depths of prison, behind the bars, because we're free. Free in Christ, and so know the joy that is found in Jesus, and we are to be passionate. Again, I go to Paul, Romans 12, 11. Do not be slothful in zeal. Don't be slothful in passion. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. And again, this is a guy who's in jail. I want that kind of joy. I want that kind of passion, and it's only found in Jesus Christ. So we are to make joyful, passionate disciples. And I just kind of have three more points as we talk about making disciples real quick. Is we are to make disciples of all nations, all ethnicities, all peoples. It's not to the exclusion of some. It's for all. What a word for our day and age where people are so divided over race and ethnicity, right? How do we stand apart? We stand apart because we're united, no matter our backgrounds, no matter our ethnicity, where we were born or where we came from. What a word. So we are to make disciples of all nations, all people. And we're to do that in all places that we are. We saw that in Luke, in Acts, to the ends of the earth, wherever we are. And then if we look at the last part of Matthew here, he says, Jesus gives him this, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And we miss this sometimes within churches, that it's to all generations. So all nations, all places, all generations, we're to pass this thing along. It should just ooze out of us. So we are to make disciples, and we are to baptize them. The third shift command here, we are to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. As we love people who are far from Jesus, and we tell them of the incredible truth and magnificence of Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, the fact that he is King, we are to plead with them to turn from their sin, place their trust in Christ, and be baptized. As a symbol of the saving work of Jesus Christ in them, and as a symbol of their commitment to him. But also here we see that there's kind of two aspects. The first we see here is that they're to be baptized into relationship with the triune God. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You see, we are to baptize them as a significance, as a symbol of changing their allegiance from the God of this world to living for the small things of this world to the triune God. That they understand the relationships we discussed before, the identity change that we have, that we are now children of God. We are now brothers to Christ. We now have the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. We are baptized into that relationship. And we are to be baptized into his community, into his church. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for in one spirit we are baptized into one body, the body being the believers of Jesus Christ in Corinth, the church there. You see, we can't do this alone. There's no lone wolf in Christianity. We need each other, and we are to be united as one body to each other. And one of the symbols of that is baptism, which is a commitment to Christ, but also to his people. So you see, we have a new identity as God's people, and we have a new identity with God's people. But discipleship doesn't end with baptism. Because you see here, and sometimes we miss this, is verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. See, we are to teach. We are to teach them. It's not just a convert. It's not just a consumer. It's not just a crowd that we gather. We're to teach them what it looks like to follow Jesus. And so we're to teach them all that he has commanded, which can be summarized in two things, that we are to teach them to love Jesus with all their heart, soul, and mind. And we're to teach them to sacrificially love their neighbors. And obedience is key to discipleship with Jesus. Because Jesus isn't just our Savior. He is our Savior, and that's magnificent, but he is also our Lord. He is King. He rules. And he's supposed to rule and reign over our lives, which means we follow his commands. And he calls us to repent, believe, and follow him. And so we do what he commands. We follow him. We obey. And we obey every command, whether easy or hard. And not just when it's convenient or cool or comfortable. But we are to obey him even when it's inconvenient, uncool, and maybe even uncomfortable. And so we are to follow him. We are to follow him. And we're to teach others to follow him and all his commands, which means we bring the entirety of our lives, of their lives, into conformity with his will, his ways, and his commands. And so we teach every disciple to obey the commands of Jesus. And then there's this great promise that we have as we do this. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. We trust his presence and his power. You see, we are to walk the path of humility, not trusting in our own power and strength. Trusting in our own wisdoms and abilities. You see, we can't do it on our own, and that's why this is so incredible, because Jesus says, he's with us. And he's with us in power. The same power that resurrected him from the dead now resides in us, not as this obscure power, but as a person. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. You see, Jesus is with us in the Holy Spirit, and he's at work through us. And he's the one who makes disciples ultimately. He's the one who turns hearts. He's the one that impressed these things in their lives. We don't have to rely on ourselves. What we're called to do is to be faithful. Faithful in pursuing. Faithful with being intentional in making disciples. Faithful in seeing that they're baptized, that they understand what that means. Faithful in teaching them the ways of God. And we leave it to God to transform their lives. And so in light of all of this, that we are to go, make disciples, baptize them and teach them and be assured in this. So in light of all this, I want to leave us with two questions. Two applications that we need to ask ourselves. That are for all of us who believe. Will I put aside my personal preferences and desires to surrender to Christ's call on my life to be a disciple and disciple maker? Let me read that again. Will I put aside my personal preferences and desires to surrender to Christ's call on my life to be a disciple and disciple maker? Will you do that? You see, you and I have one life. We've got one life. And so does everyone else. We have a choice. Are we going to surrender to Jesus or continue to live our own ways? Because here's the reality. Your neighbors who don't know Jesus, they've got one life. Your friends who are far from Christ, they've got one life. The people at the coffee shop, the parents of kids that you know, millions and millions around the world who don't know Christ, they've got one life. And will we spend our lives to bring to them the one who made them and who desires to save them? And so will I put aside my personal preferences and desires to surrender to Christ's call on my life to be a disciple and disciple maker? Number two, am I personally, and are we as a church willing to continue to do whatever it takes to make disciples for the glory of God? Am I personally, and are we as a church willing to continue to do whatever it takes to make disciples for the glory of God? To reach the lost, kids, youth, soccer moms, seniors, and even the people who don't look like us or act like us. Are we willing to do whatever it takes? And so those are the questions you need to ask yourself. And in the midst of this, here has been my prayer that the gospel of Jesus Christ would burn in our bones and resonate in our souls. And that because of that, because we know how grand and great Jesus is, the gospel would pour forth from our lives in passion and joy as we pursue intentionally those who are far from God. And that through that they would come to know the glorious God we love and serve. Because as we began with, remember that God's not done with us. And He's got a great mission He has set before us. And He's called all of us to that, to go make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them. Let us take assurance that Christ is with us. And so we are to glorify God by making joyful, passionate disciples of Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? This comes from the Valley of Vision. Jesus, my glory. O Lord God, Thou hast commanded me to believe in Jesus. And I will flee to no other refuge, wash in no other fountain, build on no other foundation, receive from no other fullness, rest in no other relief. His water and blood were not severed in their flow at the cross. May they never be separated in my creed and experiences. May I be equally convinced of the guilt and pollution of sin. Feel my need of a Prince and Savior. Implore of Him repentance as well as forgiveness, love, holiness, and be pure in heart. Have the mind of Jesus and tread in His steps. Let me not be at my own disposal, but rejoice that I am under the care of the One who is too wise to err, too kind to injure, too tender to crush. May I scandalize none by my temper and conduct, but recommend and endear Christ to all around. Bestow good on everyone as circumstances permit, and decline no opportunity of usefulness. Grant that I may value my substance, not as the medium of pride and luxury, but as the means of my support and stewardship. Help me to guide my affections with discretion, to owe no man anything, to be able to give to him that needs, to feel it my duty and pleasure to be merciful and forgiving, and to show the world the likeness of Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.